I read that same psalm as our main scripture reading, Psalm 19, page 538 in your pew Bible, which we'll read in connection with the Belgic Confession, Article 2, Psalm 19 to the choir master, a psalm of David. He writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We can turn also to the New Testament. We'll read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, page 1116. In your pew Bibles, read verses 18 through 25. From Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals, creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And if you'll actually turn over just a few chapters later to Romans 10, I want to read just four verses from Romans 10 as well. Paul has just said in verse 11 and verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he says in verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 19, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. We'll return to Paul's quotation there, Romans 10, a little bit later, but first we'll read now from Belgic Confession, Article 2, page 855 in the back of your hymnal. Article 2 on the means by which we know God. We know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, his eternal power and his divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, he makes himself known to us more openly by his holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for the salvation of his own. Congregation, last week we looked at the attributes of God in Article 1 of our confession, God's infinite power, his wisdom and justice and goodness, how he is incomprehensible and eternal, unchanging in all of his perfections, and how he is all of them at once as a simple being who's not composed of parts. He's not justice plus goodness plus righteousness plus holiness, but he is all of these things at the same time in his very essence. In his love and mercy, he is just. In his justice, he is good. In his holiness, he is merciful. Remember, we saw how all of these things come together at the cross of Jesus Christ, and how our response to this glorious God, who is the overflowing source of all good, our response is to believe on him in our hearts and to confess his praise with our lips. That's what we saw in Article 1. But of course, as our confession speaks of these attributes of God, the next logical question is how it is that we know these things about him. How do we come to know this God who is the overflowing source of all good? How do we come to know him in his power and might? How do we know of his wisdom and his justice? Well, that's what Article 2 now takes up. The confession has introduced us to the glory of God, and now takes up this question of how we know this God of glory. And it tells us that we know him by two means, or two books. The universe, creation, which is before our eyes like a beautiful book where all creatures, great and small, are like letters to make us ponder God's greatness. And then that even more beautiful book, the Word of God, in which we have God's verbal self-revelation, where he makes himself known. Those are the two books that we want to consider this afternoon, the picture book that is the world around us and the word book that is the Bible. In each of these, God reveals himself to us, his glorious attributes that we considered last week in Article 1. So look with me especially at Psalm 19, where David helps us to consider these two books that help us to know God's glory. Notice in verse 1 that David speaks of how they declare God's glory. He says they declare the glory of God. It is these two books, they make known to us the attributes of God that we considered last week. And verses 1 through 6 of this psalm then show us how the book of nature reveals those attributes. And then verses 7 through 11 do that with the book of Scripture. So look first at the book of nature, the creation, preservation, and government of the universe in verses 1 through 6. And girls, David says that the heavens declare God's glory. And so when he's talking about the heavens, he's talking about the skies and the stars and the galaxies. A few weeks ago, maybe some of you, I presume probably all of you, watched with your mom and dad the eclipse. These are the kinds of things that David is speaking of. These sorts of things in the skies, they show us the glory and majesty of God. A beautiful sunset shows us his beauty, a powerful thunderstorm or a flood like we read of in Psalm 29, the call to worship. They show us his power, a shooting star. These things show us the power and beauty and glory of God. Belgian Confession says his eternal power and divinity, they make us ponder the invisible things of God. And yet, I don't think that David has only in mind these things that he sees just in the skies, but God's power and God's beauty are made known also in the blossoming trees of the spring, or the large soaring birds overhead, or the beauty of Lake Ontario, or the power of Niagara Falls. God makes his glory known not just in the sky, but he makes it known in all of creation. And so John Calvin says of verse 1 in our psalm, he says, David makes mention only of the heavens, but David doubtless includes by synecdoche the whole fabric of the world. And that word synecdoche means that you're using a part of something to refer to the whole. And so Calvin is saying that David's reference to the heavens in verse 1 is representative of how God makes his glory known throughout all creation. And that's precisely what our Belgian Confession says. The whole universe, all of it, is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all of God's creatures, both great and small, it says, are like letters written to make us ponder the invisible things of God. So boys and girls, think of a little insect or a lizard, or on the other hand, a great big bird or a sea creature. These things proclaim to us the glory of God. So the next time, maybe this summer, go to the zoo. I understand some of you went on a class trip to the aquarium this week, maybe had a chance to go to Bird Kingdom or any of these places, or the beach, or you go for a hike. David is telling you, when you see God's creatures, his creation, all of these different places, the trees and the birds and the fish, all of these things are meant to make us ponder and marvel at the God who made them. They're meant to show you his glory. And that's why you learn the things that you do in school. That's why you're parents seek to provide you with a Christian education so that as you learn about all of these things, you might do so in a context in which the things that you learn about in creation lead you to marvel at their creator. In Article 1, to confess with your mouth his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divinity. That's what Paul says in our passage that we read from Romans chapter 1. It's what our confession says, and that's what David says, that beholding the beauty of creation should lead us to acknowledge its creator. As Calvin said, to admire his wisdom and power as displayed on the face of the earth, not only in general, but even in the most minute plants, which Calvin said are as preachers of the glory of God. Even the most minute plants, the tiniest little insects, are preaching to us the glory of their creator, and we do well to listen. And to let our minds, as we look at these things, be ravished with wonder at God's infinite goodness and at his wisdom and creativity and power and beauty. They proclaim to us his glory. And that he is the overflowing fount of all good who upholds these things and orders them the way that verse 2 speaks of, where it says that day to day and night to night reveal knowledge. The idea there is that even the way that God has ordered the normal sequence of night transitioning into day and day to night, this too reveals his wisdom. And Calvin says that verse 2 speaks of the beautiful arrangement of time, which the succession of night and day affects, which if we are as attentive as we ought to be, would suffice to bear witness to God's glory. David is helping us to read the glorious attributes of God in the picture book of nature, even in the succession of night and day, and the creatures great and small, and the stars and the sky, and the sun and the moon. And he's saying, even if God did not speak to us a single word, that these things alone in creation would be sufficient to proclaim his glory. Notice he says that they pour out speech. Though there are no words and their voice is not heard, he says in verse 3, nevertheless, the beauty of creation speaks to all men everywhere about God's wisdom and power. David says their voice goes out through the whole earth. The glorious attributes of God are written in creation as a book. The most beautiful book where all of God's creatures and all of creation are as letters to make us learn of him. Quote Calvin again, he says, God's glory is not written in small and obscure letters, but is richly engraven in large and bright characters that all may read with greatest ease. He's saying when God writes of his glory and beauty and wisdom in creation, he doesn't do so in tiny, poorly written handwriting that's difficult to decipher, but in bright and bold letters that proclaim his goodness. And so Paul says in that passage we read from Romans chapter 1, that all men, therefore, are without excuse. God's glorious attributes are plainly revealed in the amphitheater of his glory that is creation, so that everyone is without excuse before him, and no one can say that God has not revealed himself to them. God has made himself known in creation. And yet, because of our sin, even though what God has revealed of himself in creation should be enough to lead us to worship, it doesn't. But instead, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, people worship creation. And so God, in his mercy, he reveals himself not only in the picture book of the universe, but also in this book that teaches us not only of his wisdom and power, but also of his grace. You notice in Article 2, it says that these things in creation are enough to convict us of sin and to leave us without excuse, but not enough to bring us to the knowledge of salvation. The Westminster Confession says the light of nature and works of creation and providence, that they manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God, leaving us without excuse, yet are not sufficient to give us that knowledge of God and his will that is needed for salvation. Again, that's why we need this book. And it's interesting, in the movement of our psalm, it's as if David recognizes that his contemplation of the one book in verses 1 to 6 should lead him to contemplate the other. As in verse 7, David transitions away from the book of nature now to consider the fuller book of God's revelation that our Belgic Confession calls God's holy and divine word, by which he makes himself known more openly, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for our salvation. So notice first the holy and divine character of this book. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how God himself has inspired this book. The Belgian Confession calls it his holy and divine word. And so next week, we'll think about the doctrine of creation and the divine nature, or the doctrine of inspiration, the divine nature of this book. But already here in Psalm 19, we see little hints of this. You notice there's five or so different words that David uses to describe God's word, because of the law or testimony, precepts. But each of these, he says, are the law or the precepts or the testimony of the Lord. Verse 7, he refers to it as the law of the Lord. And then again, the second part of that verse, the testimony of the Lord. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord. And again in verse 9, the rules of the Lord. David understands the words that he reads in this book to be of divine origin. Even as God speaks to him in the letters of creation, he understands that this book is God's speech to us, that these are not merely human words. But as David says, they are the commandments and rules of the Lord. Five times he refers to this book as God's word. It is holy and divine. And notice how he calls it perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, enduring forever. This is no ordinary book. It is God's holy and divine word written by God himself and therefore is perfect, infallible, without error, by which he makes himself known to us more openly. That is, he enlightens our eyes, verse 8. Verse 7 says that he makes the simple wise. By this book, God reveals himself to us and teaches us everything that we need to know in this life. In fact, it's by this book that God enables us to rightly understand the book of nature in verses 1 to 6. So that as we put on the spectacles of Scripture, we are enabled to rightly understand the world around us. It is the life-giving, eye-opening power of the Word in verses 7 to 9 that helps David to rightly see the world in verses 1 through 6. He's able to comprehend God's glory in creation because he has tasted of God's glory in the Word. It's given him eyes to see. It has enlightened them and helped him to respond the way that he should to what he sees in nature. Naturally, we don't respond the way that we should to what we see in nature. Again, as Paul said in Romans 1, we suppress the knowledge of creation, or the knowledge of the truth in creation, and instead we don't worship the Creator, but we worship creation. But the Word enlightens our eyes and makes us wise so that God's voice in nature would not fall on deaf ears. Part of the point of this psalm is that if you don't understand the Word, then you won't understand the world, but need to be going to the Word to understand what wise living in God's world looks like. And that's what David models for us in this psalm. He looks to the wisdom-imparting, eye-enlightening Word by which God makes himself known more openly, as much as we need in this life for his glory and for our salvation. As we read in Article 2, it is what we see in this psalm, where God's revelation of himself is both for his glory and also for our salvation. Let's look back at the beginning of the psalm, where it says that the heavens declare God's glory. That this whole psalm is about these two books that reveal his glory. And so what's said in verse 1 also conditions verses 7 through 11 that God's perfect law, just like the sky above, declares his glory. In fact, it does so even more clearly than nature. Now think about it. We see God's power and wisdom and goodness in creation. But all of those other things that we considered last week, his incomprehensibility and eternality, his immutability, his infinitude and simplicity, the glory of his grace in the gospel. We need the Word to understand those things. And as it reveals them to us, it leads us to glorify God, with David to confess God's reliability and faithfulness, as his word is sure, his wisdom as it makes wise the simple, his purity, verse 8, the fear of him, verse 9, his beauty and desirability in verse 10, his righteousness, all of these things that David extols, these attributes of God that are seen in his word, revealed to David in this book, which leads him in turn to glorify God. This second book by which God makes himself known to us more fully leads to God's glory. Most of all, his glory in the gospel, where the law that David here extols includes not only God's commands, but also his promises. Where God makes known to him that he will send his son into the world to take away sin. He promises David in 2 Samuel 7 that a king from his line will rule on David's throne forever. That same one promised in Genesis 3 who will crush the head of the serpent. David has in this book the gospel, which God has made known to him for his glory and for our salvation. This second book that David extols, he does most of all because of the glorious gospel news that it contains. What makes known to us the justice and mercy of this God who is the overflowing fount of all good, who will send his Son into the world to absorb God's justice on the cross so that sinners like David might be the objects of that overflowing goodness of the Lord. You see, even in verses 11 to 13 at the end of our psalm, that this law reveals his sin. And yet it also reveals the one who will die for sin. And in that way, verse 7, it revives the soul as it gives us the knowledge of salvation. The book of nature cannot do that, but this book can save our souls. It preaches to us not only the power of God, but the grace of God, the gospel of his Son. And so for that reason, David is able to say, Lord, your word is more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. It's sweeter than honey and the drippings of honeycomb because it reveals the sweet Savior who is more precious than 10,000. God in this book reveals everything we need for our salvation. Verse 14, he reveals himself to be our rock and our redeemer. And so David rightly is entirely enthralled with this book. For it reveals the one who is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and through Christ overflows in goodness and grace toward us. This is the book that David extols. This is the book that makes known to us all that we need in this life for God's glory and for our salvation. The Westminster Confession adds also for our comfort. All these things go together. God's glory, our salvation, and the comfort of the gospel. All of this God provides for us in this most excellent book that is the perfect revelation of himself. And so what that means is that if we would know this God more deeply, then we must devote ourselves to the study of this book. If we would know him more intimately, the one who is the overflowing source of all good, if we would desire to be comforted, then we must devote ourselves to this book. Do you see the pure satisfaction that David finds in the study of it? More to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. Calvin says, in short, the sense is that we do not esteem the word as it deserves if we do not prefer it to all the riches of the world. As David will say in Psalm 119, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver, because it speaks to us of the glory of God's grace. It speaks to us of his Son. It shows us that he is the overflowing fount of all good. And so we give ourselves to the study of this word. In the church, as we gather together, we devote ourselves to the public reading of it and to the preaching of it. We sing the word. We pray the word. And these things make known to us the God of our salvation. And in the home, we meditate on this word. We commit this word to memory. We teach this word to our children. We sing this word with our children. We share it not only with them, but also with others. One of the things that we're meant to see from this passage is the utter value of God's word. If we would have others to know this overflowing source of all good, then they must come to know him through the word. Yes, he reveals himself in nature, but only enough for them to stand condemned. They need the word. In fact, we could say the insufficiency or inadequacy of general revelation should lead us to a zealous commitment to publish God's special revelation abroad in all the earth, praying that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers who we might send to preach it, going and translating this word for those who only have that first book, but not the second. Indeed, as we read a moment ago, Paul will use this psalm in Romans 10 when he's talking about the question of how
men will come to know the gospel and how faith comes through hearing. And so we must send those who will bring the word, so that this second book be published as broadly as the first, and the God of our salvation might be glorified in all the earth, as we sang at the beginning of our service, that the knowledge of his glory would cover the earth as the waters do the sea. The point of this passage, the use of this passage, the telos or goal of this passage is to make us more and more love the word, because it reveals God to us, because it reveals the gospel of his son. And then as we marvel and delight in the word, because it reveals to us the triune God of our salvation, for that desire in the word to then overflow from us also to others, in our worship, in our homes, in our giving, in our going to bring this word to all the earth, that all might know this single, simple, spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing fount of all good. May we come to know him more through his word, and may we then desire to spread that word abroad for God's glory, for man's salvation throughout all the earth. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you also for the book of nature, by which we see your beauty and glory and power and creativity. And pray, Lord, that you would help us, even as we observe these things in nature, to be led to marvel at your greatness. Pray for our children, that as they learn, even in school of creation, that they would glorify the Creator. But Lord, we also pray that as we contemplate your goodness and the things that we see in creation, that we would then be led to contemplate your fuller revelation in the gospel, and to delight in your word, because it reveals to us all that you are. Help us, Lord, to meditate on your word as sweeter than honey, as better than fine gold. As Jesus will say in Matthew 13, worth selling everything for. Help us, Lord, as we delight in your word, as we meditate on it, as we find it to be the sweetest and most valuable treasure in all the world, then also to teach our children to love this word. Lord, we pray that you would make that love for your word overflow from us and from our children, even to the world around us. So we would desire more and more to see this word in every language, every tribe, every tongue, so that all men might know you as you have revealed yourself in it. I pray this for your glory and for the salvation of your own, that the earth might be filled with your glory. Pray in Jesus' name.